So I want to talk to you today about, if you want to think about the endurance might be a theme, a major theme today. Not quitting, not giving up, all inherent in that. But I've been spending some time in 1 and 2 Timothy, and so Paul's charge to Timothy is so important in the life of the church because he talks to them, talks to the young man about how church ought to be conducted, about all the different things that, and how he ought to conduct himself, right? How he ought to handle himself. One of my favorite passages is that he tells him to keep his head in all circumstances, to guard his life and his faith closely. I mean, think about that. So he has a lot of good things to say to Timothy. And so we're just going to look at one particular verse, which is in a much broader context, but it's simply 2 Timothy 4:7. And I want you to remember kind of the context here when we're thinking of Timothy, when we're thinking of Paul writing to Timothy. This is one of the last letters that we will have a record of. Now, we don't know if Paul wrote some other stuff after that, but as far as a record of that and as far as canonized scripture goes, this is it. Paul is kind of writing his last letter. So it's near the end of Paul's life. Paul will be executed for his faith, presumably under Nero. Paul is in prison as he's writing this letter, and he's writing to his young protege. He calls him his son in the faith. He's writing to Timothy. And he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought an excellent fight. I have finished my full course with all of my might, and I've kept my heart full of faith." I mean, what a thing to say. I have fought an excellent fight. I have finished my full course with all of my might, and I've kept my heart full of faith. Would you bow with me for a moment? Father, we're so thankful for the things that we have already seen and heard and experienced. And Lord, I pray that through your word and through the Apostle Paul, who will say to the churches, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And we already know he's not bragging because he says, "If any man boasts, let him boast in the Lord." But he has said, "I have fought an excellent fight." What does that mean for us today? What does it mean for us to say we've finished the course, that we've run with all of our might, and that we've kept a heart filled with faith? So I pray that you would take this timeless word and that you would apply it to our lives. And Lord, it may not say the same thing. It has one intended meaning, I get that, but multiple layers of application, so it may not mean the same thing to one that it does to another. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would do the applying, that you would administer the oil, that you would administer the salve, that you would help us along the way, because we need to hear this today. So help us, we pray, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul will say, "I have fought an excellent fight," and that wasn't really my focus today. I want to get to I have finished my race. I have run the race, he says. And I want to say, though, that before he says that part, he says, "I have fought an excellent fight." And it's just a good reminder for us that Paul will say elsewhere, you may recognize it as, "I have fought the good fight of faith." And we have observed on more than one occasion that faith is a fight. And I don't know what it is about Western Christianity, but in Western Christianity, we have just kind of hijacked the gospel and made it a wealth and prosperity and a health gospel. And so the idea is Jesus makes your life better. And I do believe that Jesus makes your life better, but not in the way that we usually contextualize that. Usually by that, we mean he will make me more comfortable. He will make life a little easier for me. He will open doors for me. He will sprinkle pixie dust on me. He will help me live my best life now. All of those things that he might choose to do, but not likely, a part of the course, because a part of the course is hardship. And faith is a fight. It is a fight to the finish. And so most famously, he will say in Ephesians 6:12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's why I have such difficulty when I do it too, but usually we engage the person, right? So we engage unsaved people and we want to get into a dialogue or a dispute or a debate with them over things that are spiritual matters. And you're not likely to convince them because the fight isn't against flesh and blood. We got to get that into our head. The fight isn't against flesh and blood, but it's bigger than that. And it's fought at an unseen level, but at a much higher level. You are engaging principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world who realize their time is short. And so they're working as best they can to destroy, to kill, steal, destroy, to take as many down with them as they can against spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, haven't we seen that? And you're going to get on Facebook and make your little post as though that's going to change anything. We fight that battle on our knees. And we have to understand that it's not flesh and blood. It's not the person in front of me. That it's a bigger battle. It's a bigger fight. In fact, when Paul talks about that, when he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, what he is describing there literally is hand-to-hand combat. It might look a little bit like a wrestling match. I mean, if you've been to a wrestling match, I mean, it looks a lot like that. And if you look at the bulging biceps, I mean, those guys are exerting all of their energy, all of their focus to try to topple their opponent. And so that's what you're engaged in. And it isn't one of those things where you can say, I'm opting out. I'm taking the summer off because I don't feel like fighting. No. If the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy, you are engaged in this kind of a battle. And your spiritual life is a spiritual battle. Spiritual life is a fight. It's a whole lot like hand-to-hand combat. And so I believe that the Lord has a word for us today. He wants to encourage us that in the midst of this kind of a battle, whatever you're confronting, whatever you're facing, you know, whether you're on the verge of giving up or everything's turning up, wherever you are, I think the Lord would encourage us through the words of Paul that we should never give up, that we should never give out, and that we should never give in. And so I want to look at this passage in 2 Timothy 4:7 through that particular lens. First of all, it's too soon for us to give up. It's always too soon for us to give up. You remember Jesus saying to his disciples those very words when he shared with them the story of the importunate widow. Luke will say, he will introduce that passage and say, now Jesus taught them that they should pray and never give up. Never give up. It's always too soon to give up. That's a constant thread throughout the scriptures. It's always too soon to give up. And so he says to Timothy, I fought an excellent fight and I have finished my full course. And we just need to pause there for a minute and recognize that it's not about starting, it's about finishing. He didn't say that I started my full course. You know, he didn't say I started well. He didn't say I thought about running. He says, I have finished the full race, the full Nelson, the full distance. I didn't come up a yard short, an inch short, a foot short. I have finished my full course. And we are reminded that it's all about finishing in Scripture. He who endures to the end, right, will be saved. He endures to the end will be rewarded. And Paul will say after this passage, he says, therefore, there's a crown laid up for me. So it isn't like now, you know, nowadays when we play sports, everybody gets a trophy. You can be in last place. You might have sat on the bench all season. You might have thrown 19 interceptions. You might have run the ball the wrong way. You're going to get a trophy, at least in the minor leagues, the small leagues, when the kids play. Thank you for playing. We're glad you showed up. It's not like that. It's the one who endures to the end. It's the one who finishes well. You know, that's the reward. He endures to the end will be saved and will be rewarded. And so when you think about Paul's life, Paul didn't start well, but he ended well. Paul, in fact, started very poorly. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9, he will say, "For I am least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." I persecuted the church of God. Jesus was a threat to his way of life. Jesus was a threat to his way of believing. Jesus was not the Messiah that he had hoped for. And so he's persecuting this new religion. And look how viciously he's doing that. In Acts the 8th chapter, when Stephen is being stoned for his faithful witness, he's standing there holding the garments of those throwing the rocks and consenting to the death of Stephen. And then after that, we read that just a few verses later that he's ravaging the church. In Acts 9, verses 1 and 2, he's breathing threats and murder against the disciples and seeking letters from the high priest that he might go to Damascus and go into the synagogues and flush out the followers of the way. And it's on the way to Damascus that God intervenes, that God intercepts, that God makes a change in his life. But he did not start well at all. But he finished well. So he becomes the ambassador to the Gentiles. He becomes the mouthpiece of the church. He endures a great deal of suffering and discomfort, but he plants churches, he writes letters, and he's an incredible force. In Sunday school, we learned just this morning how the gospel went over to Europe and Lydia becomes the first convert. And that's Paul. That's Paul and Silas, because they're willing to make themselves uncomfortable and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But because the Holy Spirit had blocked them on two other occasions from going a certain direction, reserving for them this moment when they saw in a dream somebody saying, "Come to Macedonia." And as they did, the gospel explodes on the continent of Europe. So this is Paul, who doesn't begin well, but he ends well. I have finished the race. I have finished my full course. And then you think of some other people who are larger than life, and there's a number of examples, but Solomon comes to mind. Solomon began very well. 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, it says that at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. This is now David has passed from the scene, and Solomon is going to unite the kingdom, and he's also going to build the temple. And so the Lord appears to Solomon in a dream by night and says, "Ask what I shall give you." Not only once, but twice God appeared to Solomon. This time, and again, I think in chapter 9 when he's dedicating the temple. But here's what Solomon says. This is his heart. He's a young man. And he says to the Lord, "Give your servant, therefore." He says, "I am but a child. I am but a child, and I do not know how to go out or to come. I don't know anything about kingly protocol. I don't know what I'm doing here. I didn't ask for this job. And it's a high and holy calling, so I need your help to do it." So he says in verse 9, "Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil, for who can govern this great people of yours?" Oh, what a bunch of humility he's got. And the Bible said this pleased the Lord. It's pleased the Lord. He said, "Since you didn't ask for the obvious things that people ask for, like long life, a problem-free existence. You didn't ask for wealth and riches. You didn't ask for me to kill all of your enemies. Because you didn't do that, but instead humbled yourself and asked for my help, I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you such wisdom that nobody before you or after you will have the wisdom that you have. And in addition to that, I'm going to give you wealth and I'm going to give you honor. Indeed, no other king will compare to you all of your days." Now, did that happen? There wasn't enough room to put all of this into a PowerPoint, but 1 Kings 40, you know, verses 20 through 34, you get a little sampling of that. And so this is what's happening under the Solomonic reign. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. Now, who got that promise? Abraham. They ate and drank, and they were happy. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and they served Solomon all the days of his life. And he had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates from Tifshah to Gaza, and over all the kings west of the Euphrates. And he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel, they dwelt in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree all the days of Solomon. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and largesse of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. And his fame was in all the nations round about. I mean, think about that. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard all of his wisdom. And he built a temple of God and he built this vast empire. And it was an incredible thing. But the story doesn't end there. Solomon grew old. And it says of Solomon when he grew old in 1 Kings 11:4, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. How can that be? And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his... This is Solomon. This is Solomon. This is Solomon who says, Lord, I don't know how to lead your people. Would you help me? I need help from you. And when he dedicated the temple, he said, if the people sin and they come back here and confess their sins, would you hear us? Would you heal the land? Would you lead us? Would you let your presence, your holy presence dwell in this place? Would you honor us that way? And God said he would do all of that. This is Solomon, who at the end of his life lost his way. And lest we think to ourselves, he was old, and I'm not old, so I am not in danger. Well, how old are you really? I mean, how old are you really? Because we measure our lives in terms of the number of years lived. That's how we measure. My number is 65. But you really have to measure the number of years you have left. And that nobody knows. Because if I die within the next 2 years, I am a very old man right now. And if you're 18, about to die at 20, you're a very old person right now. So it's all relative. Not number of years lived, number of years left. So this is a message for all of us. Make sure you live every day to the fullest. Again, not spending it on your flesh, but doing things that matter, understanding that I've got to run this race every day. I don't dare give up. I don't dare let my guard down. I'm not reserving my race until I'm 30 or 40 and I have a lot of time to pay attention. No, because you will never find the time to do it. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the hour that God accepts, the acceptable time and the hour in the timetable of God. So today when you hear his voice, isn't that what it says? Oh, God. Solomon, despite all of his greatness, is not mentioned in Hebrews 11. You ever thought of that? Solomon, vast empire, wisest man that ever lived, wealthiest man that ever lived, doesn't make it into Hebrews 11, where the writer of Hebrews 11 will talk about the people of faith. People of faith. And the Bible will speak of Abel and Abraham and Sarah, who laughed at God. Sarah makes it in. Because she finished well. Isaac, who had some problems, you know? He played favorites in his family that was passed on to his son Jacob, who also played favorites, caused all kinds of problems in his family. But Isaac and Jacob, they make it because they finished well. Moses, who said, Lord, pick somebody else to go. I don't want to go. But Moses makes it, even though he's kept from going into the promised land. Moses somehow finishes well. And Gideon, who doubted God and who fleeced God and who tested God, he makes it in. And Samson, this philanderer, Samson, he makes it in because at the end of his life, he prays for one more time to God to show mercy and his power to be revealed in his glory. And Samson makes it in, and David makes it in, and Samuel makes it in. Solomon doesn't make it in because it's not how you start. It's how you finish. And so all of those mentioned would remind us that not only is it too soon to give up, it's too soon to give out. It means that you have to run the race with some endurance.
because it's going to get hard along the way. We already said it's a fight. And so Paul says, I have finished the race. I have run my race to the finish, and I've run it with all of my might. And so we read about these guys that I've just mentioned in Hebrews 12:1 when he's done with chapter 11, naming all of these heroes of the faith. He says, since we have such a huge crowd of men of faith watching us from the grandstands, let's take off everything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. Let us run with patience. Other translations say endurance. The race that God has set before us. Oh, you got to build up endurance. That takes some time. You know how you build up endurance? By going through stuff. Oh, isn't there a better way, Lord? Come on. You build up endurance. And, you know, if you don't believe that, then just think about if you don't go to the gym for a couple of years and think you're going to pick up where you left off, I got news for you. I remember a time in my own life when I had moved from Houston up to Kansas City because the college that I was attending moved to Oklahoma City. We didn't follow. And so April, my late wife, she lived in Shawnee, Kansas, and so we moved up there for about a year. And I needed gainful employment, so I'm applying wherever I can. I had done quite a bit of security work, many of them armed posts in Houston, and so I applied for the Overland Park Police Department. And so they dialed me up for an interview. And not just an interview, they had a little bit of a boot camp. So everybody that got the nod, if you passed the sniff test initially, first round, you had to go and work out in the gym. You had to bench press a certain amount of weight. And there was all kinds of endurance tests, and one of them was running. You had to run, I think it was a half a mile. So a quarter mile track, two laps. And I thought, I got this, man. Because I used to be an avid runner. Don't laugh. I used to be an avid runner, so I was at one point running 7 kilometers just for fun, and that was late in high school, and so this is probably 3, 4, 5 years removed from that. And I thought, well, I better not just jump in without doing something, so I think I walked around the block a couple of times, you know, and then tried to run that half mile. And so I started well. I was keeping pace, and I made it around the first lap, and I thought, good Lord, was that only one? And now I got another whole lap in front of me, and I'm running, and all of a sudden everybody is running past me, and I look over my shoulder. There's only 2 people behind me, and then both of those, you know, nothing against the ladies, but they're 2 ladies. I'm thinking, I can't come in last place. That just can't happen. And I'm running, and my knees are like jelly, and my legs are like rubber, and my cheeks are bouncing, and all of those crispy cream donuts are catching up to me, and I've got double vision, and I'm trying to make it to the finish line. I did make it, and I did stay ahead of those 2 ladies, but not by much. But the point is, endurance is built up. And so had I been training for that, I probably would have done a whole lot better. You got to build up endurance. Paul said, I have finished my full course with all of my might. And so he builds on all of his experiences and he gains strength. And so he continues in the faith. In Acts 14, this 22nd chapter, we read that Paul and Barnabas encouraged the disciples to continue in the faith in spite of all the persecution, reminding them that they must enter into the kingdom of God through many tribulations. Wow. You know, how's that for, hey, join the kingdom of God, and you're going to go through a lot of stuff. But that's the reality. And he who endures to the end will be saved. In spite of persecution, he says, you're going to suffer some things. And I've often thought, how do we take this passage and we move it into our own lives? Because there's very few of us that are being persecuted for our faith. Very few of us. But I came to the realization that all of suffering is persecution. All of suffering is persecution. And you say, well, how can that be true? You know, I don't have anybody that's going to, after church, meet me at Bob Evans and say, I'm going to cut off your head unless you renounce Jesus. That's not going to happen. I'm going to have my lunch portion, and that's it. I'm going to go home. I'm even going to pray at the table, you know, if I choose to go there. So it's not that kind of persecution, but it's all suffering is a form of persecution.
And I know that we suffer because there's hardly anyone in this room that hasn't suffered or isn't suffering or isn't going through something. And for us, especially as we're advancing in age, a lot of that takes the form of physical suffering. And I'm thinking that how is this a message of hope for people that have physical suffering? Because all suffering is a form of persecution. Think about what persecution is designed to do. The goal is to separate you from your faith. Right? So what do they do when they persecute you for your faith? You have to recant your faith and you can live. So when you're suffering and the enemy whispers in your ear because you've prayed 19 times and nothing's changed, you've prayed for healing and it didn't come, you get up the next morning, you're still in pain, you prayed and you're still in the hospital, you prayed, you go back for more surgeries and more procedures and all kinds of stuff. And the enemy is whispering into your ears saying that he doesn't care, he doesn't love you, he's not a good God. Prayer doesn't work. What's that designed to do? It's designed to separate you from your faith. Remember in Job's life, all of the stuff that he went through was designed to separate him from his faith. That's why his wife says to him, Job, why don't you just renounce God and die already? So if you don't recant your faith, then your suffering brings glory to God. Keep going. It's too soon to give up and it's too soon to give out. So continue to trust him. Continue to walk with him. Continue to believe that he's close, that he loves you, he cares for you, that he has an answer. So Hebrews 12:1 says to us, since we have such a huge crowd of men of faith watching us from the grandstands, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet. We read all that, trip us up. Let us run with patience or endurance. What? The particular race that God has set before us. Now, some take that to mean simply the common experience of living the Christian life. But I find it interesting that this version, and I think at least one other, talks about the particular race that God has set before us. Because there's God's universal will for every Christian. There's only one pathway to God, that's through Jesus. But then God has a plan for your life, right? God's will for your life is a particular race. I'm reminded of Peter, who in John 21, when Jesus is working with him, right? Peter's gone back to fishing, and Jesus is trying to reinstate him because he had absolutely denied his Lord. And so he said, Peter, do you love me? He says it three times, and Peter is grieved because he keeps asking. And so he reinstates him. He says, you know that I love you, Lord. He says, feed my sheep. And then after that, he turns around. He sees John. He says, well, what about John? And Jesus says, what's that to you? You follow me. And it's easy for us to look around. Asaph did it in the Old Testament, right? He says, I look around and all the people around me, they don't have any trouble. I have all kinds of trouble. And I'm living for you. And they don't even live for you. And they have no trouble. They go from strength to strength. They're wealthy. They're cocky. They're arrogant. They don't even think about God. God says, what is that to you? You follow me. Asaph does say, then I went into the temple and considered their end. Ah, there we go. Because they too are running a race that does not have a good ending. So run your race. And if God has called you to suffer in a certain way, and other people around you aren't suffering in that same way, you follow me. You keep your eyes on Jesus, because that's the next verse, right? Let us run the race that we have to run with patience. Want our eyes fixed on Jesus, the source and the goal of our faith. There you have it. You got to keep your eyes on him. Don't look around. Keep your eyes on him. I love the story of Florence Chadwick. Florence Chadwick was the first woman who swam the English Channel. She didn't do it once. She did it twice. If you need to know, the English Channel is like 21 miles across. So she swam that both ways. And she was going to swim from Catalina Island to the California coast. And so she set out to do that on July 4th, 1952. She had the usual entourage of boats with her in case she ran into trouble, including a rifleman who could ward off the sharks. And the boat was there in case she just ran out of energy and needed to be taken in or some danger presented itself. But this particular day was so foggy, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And so she sets out. I mean, the California coast was pretty big. How can you miss it? And so she sets out for the California coast, and she's swimming, and the water's cold. And she's in the water for some 15 hours, and she's cold, and she's getting numb, and she can't see, and then she thinks, I'm not going to make it. And so she calls to the people in the boat, and she said, and one of them's her mother's in the boat, and she says, I can't do this. I want to get out. And mom says, keep going. You're close. You're closer than you think. And she says, no. So she swims a little more, and then eventually they drag her out, and they find out she's only a half a mile away. And she had gone 20 and a half miles. She was a half a mile from shore. And she said this when she was interviewed. She said, if I could have seen land, I know I could have made it. What are you looking at today? 2 months later, she tried it again. Same conditions. As foggy as can be, she can't see. But this time, we're told that she kept envisioning the shoreline. She kept seeing the shore. She couldn't see a thing, but in her mind's eye, she saw the shore and the goal. And so she made it and became the first woman to do so. And so if you could just envision Jesus, the goal of our faith, right? Standing on the shore, saying, come on, just a little further. It's too soon to give up, and it's too soon to give out. You're almost there, keep going. It's also too soon to give in. He says to Timothy, I've kept my heart full of faith. I have kept the faith. So this is more than the kind of faith that we use as currency to get what we want from God. It is the faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because you have to believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who faithfully seek Him. But in that is also obedience. Because God had said to Solomon in the beginning, if you honor me, I will do thus and so. But going back to Solomon, here's what happened to Solomon. He caved. He gave in to the wrong forces at work in his life. 1 Kings 10:28. The horses which Solomon had were brought out of Egypt, and the king's merchants received. See, this is before the Bible says that the women he was married to, 700 of them, turned his heart. It says in 10:28 that the horses which Solomon had were brought out of Egypt, and the king's merchants received them in droves, each drove at a price. Well, that's just good business. No. Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 and 17 warned against that. Don't do any business with Egypt. Don't go back there. I brought you out of there. Don't go back like a pig goes back to its slop. Don't do that. I brought you out of that. Don't have anything to do with Egypt, but he's dealing with Egypt. So it says specifically, don't multiply horses and don't multiply wives from foreign countries and don't multiply silver or gold. And Solomon did all three. All three. And so when you read in 1 Kings 11, verses 1 and 2, but King Solomon defiantly loved many foreign women. Wow. Though God had appeared to him twice, yet Solomon clung to these. And so when you see words like but and yet, it means there's something before that. God had warned him, don't do it. God said, don't do it. God had instructed, stay away. But King Solomon loved what he loved. And Solomon clung to these in love, and the Bible calls it defiance against God. In 1 Kings 11:6, so Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. And read a little further, the Bible says, and God raised up an enemy against Solomon. Wow. So God became his enemy. The one who was working for his blessing is now working against Solomon. Says, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of your hand. And he did. Northern 10 tribes gone. And it's a mess after that. Civil war, all of that other stuff. And it's downhill from there. Never would they again rise up to the Solomonic Empire and the glory that it had at the beginning when God was blessing Solomon, because he had began so well, but he ended poorly. And so how can we find our way? Well, it's never too soon to ask for help. It's always too soon to give up. It's always too soon to give out. It's always too soon to give in. Never too soon to ask for help. And that's why in Hebrews 12:12 we read, so be strong, be made strong, right? We just read, keep your eyes on Jesus. Be made strong, even in your weakness, by lifting up your tired hands in prayer and worship. Isn't that good? So how do you gain strength? Your hands are weak. I get it. You don't have the grip on things that you used to have. And strengthen your weak knees. And how do you do that? Through prayer and worship. Because the enemy hates your worship. Hates your worship. Because after all, if he didn't usurp the glory that belonged to God through his own pride, doesn't it stand to reason that any shout out to God, any praise rendered, he wants to wipe all of that out. That's why, have you ever noticed that when you start praising God about something, the stuff gets worse? Because he wants to do everything in his power to shut your mouth. Turn off your praise. But you are made strong in weakness when you pray and when you worship. Another translation of the Living Bible says it this way, take a new grip with your tired hands. Wow. You need a new grip today. Only God can provide that. And here's how you're going to make it to the end, friend. You're going to make it to the end. Verse 13 says, walk straight in front of you step by step. Step by step. So you took one step today. You came to church, right? Take another step. And tomorrow, take another step. And the day after that, take another step. And day by day, step by step, God's strength is sufficient for you in your weakness, day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour. And I say that to tired people, but I also say that to a tired church. A small church that doesn't have a lot of volunteers, a small church that's trying to start up a youth ministry again and build its children's ministry and work on young families and all. And we've been this way before and we're a little tired. Get a fresh grip, church. Let's praise and worship God and trust him for what he wants to do, because it's too soon to give up. It's too soon to give out. And it's too soon to give in. Father, we thank you today that you love us. We hear you calling from the other shore. You're closer than you think. Keep going. And Father, I pray that everyone in this room and anyone who might be listening online, God, that you would help us to get a fresh grip, to lay hold of you afresh and anew. And God, would you help us to finish well? Oh, we see the heroes of the faith. None of them were perfect. Not a one. Oh, but they held on to you, Lord. And they made it all the way through. And Solomon, on the other hand, who had so much to live for, so much, he lost it all. God, help us not to be like that. So that wisdom became being wise in his own eyes and not wise unto God. Oh, encourage some soul today, God, to keep going, to keep trusting, to keep walking. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.